kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
We're going to call our teaching Understanding Our Errors. Understanding Our Errors. And I'm going to take this today from Psalm 19. From Psalm 19. And I want us to look at verses 12, 13 and 14. I'm sure most of you know this or have it underlined. So we're calling this today Understanding Our Errors. Psalm 19, verses 12 to 14. Who can understand his errors? That's the question that's being raised. Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Understanding our errors. That's what we're looking at today. It's interesting, isn't it, that God has to open our eyes to everything. But first, he has to open our eyes to his word. After we're saved and after sin is dealt with at Calvary, he then starts to open our eyes to his word. Because it is the word of God, what we hear, what we read, is going to help us to understand our errors. And what, in many ways, this is implying through verses 12 to 14 of the continual work of cleansing and delivering that God has to do. We all wish that when we come to Christ and that our sin is dealt with at the cross and cast away as far as the east is to the west, that everything from then on is fine with regard to sin. But it isn't. God has to deal with the sins of the flesh, in the mind. Sins that have come through ancestral holds, through third and fourth generations. The sins that are surround us, or in our environment, or in our household, all the influences that we find that are there, we have to overcome. And this is really what the psalmist is saying here. Who can understand his errors? He's realizing that there are errors, there are things in his life he's trying desperately hard to understand. He's going before God. He is repenting. He's asking for forgiveness. He's saying, Lord, why are these things still within me? And I walk with you. All these things that we go through and have gone through, and where we have wept much, where we have felt, what is the point of going on? Who can deal with this besetting sin that is within me? And here I am, supposed to be a Christian, confessing the Lord Jesus Christ, and you feel you can barely lift your face up or face anyone with the feeling of guilt and hypocrisy. These are all the things that He's questioning. And he says, cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, in other words. But remember that God has a plan to open our eyes to everything. But before that, he has to open our eyes to himself, his perfection, his holiness, his sovereignty, his grace, his mercy, his pardon for forgiveness. He also has to show us and open our eyes that nothing takes God by surprise, and that God has predestined everything, and within that there is a foreknowledge and an understanding. He's predestined our will. He created and made Adam and Eve, predestined them, but he still knew that they would fall. God created everything. God knew that there would be rebellion in the heavens and that Satan would rebel, because that is where the first sin started. We tend to think it's Adam and Eve. It isn't. It started spiritually in the heavens. None of it took God by surprise. He's predestined everything, and he's also given us a free will. And within that, he knows what decisions, choices we're going to take. None of it takes him by surprise. And God doesn't even have to work things around the fact that he knows what choices we're going to take. He doesn't even have to do that. He has everything under complete control. This is why I say so often, your life is not a mistake. Your salvation is not a mistake. God never, in his absolute perfection and sovereignty, never, ever makes a mistake. And whom God calls and chooses and elects from the foundation of the world will come forth as sons of God in the last days. Now, that should be an encouragement for our faith. The very fact that I confess Christ, the very fact that I open my mouth in praise and worship and speak those wonderful languages with the gifts of tongues, that I'm able to read the word of God, and it just goes on. All of that is a reminder that God doesn't make a mistake. Whatever our lives are, whatever he's bringing us out from, as I say so often, we are all a work in progress. We were all damaged by sin, living in a fallen world. We were conceived in sin until the mercy and grace of God touched our lives. This is the whole point. And this is why we teach faith, because it's by faith we appropriate everything in order to be cleansed. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And your faith isn't just for your needs and what you want. Our faith and the maturing of our faith is to cleanse us, to make us clean. This is why I say so often, we need to get under the anointing, under the word, because the nature of the word is to cleanse us. It has that washing effect, which is deliverance. This is why part of the deeper life is that deeper work within our hearts, that cleansing, in other words. And so he says, who can understand his errors? cleanse me from secret faults. He's aware there's problems. He's aware there's still sin, besetting sins. And he knows he has need of cleansing. And the Holy Spirit will convict us that we have need of cleansing. That is the grace and love and mercy of God. That's why we pray one for another. That is why we pray, intercede for each other, as we are aware that we are all coming through this battle, because the enemy doesn't want us set free. He wants to keep us bound. He doesn't want us inheriting, entering into the promises of God. In other words, inheriting the promised land. He doesn't want us doing that. He's all the while trying to hinder us. And this, you know, there's a saying, isn't there, in the world. You hear some people say, oh, I've had to face my demons. Well, you know, there's a lot of truth to that. Taken over to the believers, we have to face the giants that are opposing us. When they went, as we know, to look at the promised land, the spies, they immediately were confronted with giants. And they came back with that report. They said, yes, the land is good, but there are giants. And we know that Joshua and Caleb, who were of the right spirit of faith, said, yes, but we're well able to take the giants. And that is our faith that takes the giants that oppose in our lives, that try to weaken us and stop us. In other words, well, you can't step out and do that, brother, with that sin that's in your life. Oh, how that tries to weaken one. And then we try to run away. But we come back, don't we? We come back to the fact that God cleanses us. He has made provision for that cleansing, for that deliverance. That is why it is wholeness in mind, body, and spirit, for that very purpose. What does the psalmist say in Psalm 51? We know this very well. But here is the principle of cleansing, getting deliverance. Psalm 51, verses 1 to 2. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. You see, he's understanding the nature of God. He's not only a God of judgment, but he also knows that he is a God of loving kindness, tender mercies. And he's appealing to that. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He's seeing what will deal with it. And it is the word of God that cleanses. He has a revelation and understanding. That's why all those who are truly born of the Spirit, truly born again, have a great regard and love for the Word of God. It's their life. It is their spiritual food. They cannot live without it. That always tells me somebody who's truly born again. Let's couple that with Psalm 26 and verse 2. Psalm 26 and verse 2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me, and try my mind and my heart. So he's taking it even a step further. He's asking God, try my mind, try my heart. I don't know what else is there, but what else is there? Try it. Deal with it. Examine me. I want nothing in my heart that would be displeasing to you. Examine me, because I don't know what else is there, but you do. That's what he's saying. That is somebody who means business with God, who wants to be cleansed, because they're aware there could be more there. I'm not sure, I don't know yet, but examine me. Try my mind, try my heart, because that is where it lies, within the heart, the mind. And only God can change these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. So going back to Psalm 19, which we're basing our teaching today, we're calling this Understanding Our Errors. Understanding our errors. Back at verse 13, he says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. So the idea to cleanse here in the Hebrew means to cut, to separate. Now, of course, we get the idea of which Israel was separated unto God and through the giving of the law. There were things within the law that they had to deal with. And if there was, for example, say, the sin of blasphemy, that had to be cut off by stoning that person, putting them to death, getting it out of the camp. So there is this idea, it has to be removed. And then we get another word which means presumptuous or presumptuous sin. And this is referring to a sin of being defiant, a refusal to change. I will not change. And again, those who were defiant, blasphemous, willful, again, had to be removed from the camp and were put to death. And this is what we do when we ask the same in the Lord's Prayer. Keep me from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation. In other words, cut whatever needs to be removed in my life. That is what it's meaning. There may be further things that need to be cut in my life. I'm not aware, I don't see yet. But as you examine me, my mind and my heart, you will show. You see, the psalmist asks that it doesn't have dominion over him. Because if it does, we're lost. And that's why God, in his mercy and grace, has brought us under the banner of his headship, under this anointing for the last day, to bring us forth purified as gold. And of course, he uses the trials and the tribulations also in which to do it, as well as we take up our own cross daily and we follow the Lord, so that the cross deals with that self-life, the selfish life that will always put self first before God, which is one of the biggest hindrances in which sin can be dealt with. We can be cleansed, in other words. So we can be confident that this is a whole, a complete work that God is doing. And we're going to praise and thank him for this throughout eternity. And that's why we pray such prayers. Lord, lead me out of temptation. Keep me from the evil one. You see, the nature of strongholds is it will always keep us double-minded. That is what the nature of sin does, or these strongholds. Let them not have dominion over me. These are what we call strongholds, and they will always weaken us. They will always cause us to be double-minded. In other words, it's hindering the faith. The enemy wants to use these sins to hinder our faith. And we know it's doing that. What does it say in Psalm 119? Let's turn to 119. Where are we now? Psalm 119 and verse 113. Psalm 119 and verse 113. And it says, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. And it goes on. So the psalmist says, I hate it. And we too are to hate it. Because it's causing me to be double-minded, to be hindered, to compromise. It's hindering me in areas to believe in faith. So we are to hate it. And we're to give it over to God, that he will deal with it as he does. You see, God can ultimately and will get us to stand blameless before him. Don't ask me how he does it, but he's a miraculous working God. And if God has called you and I, then we can be confident through our journey that God is ultimately going to get me to stand blameless before him. But that has to be a desire of the heart. It has to be a wanting, a longing, and whatever is needed for that to be achieved. And this is, of course, why we labour in our preaching and teaching with discipleship, commitment, a prayer life, daily reading of the Word, coming together in prayer and fellowship and hearing the word. These are all the things that the Holy Spirit, he calls us to and for. Well, let's go back to the psalm again, Psalm 19, and look what it says in verse 14. And he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You see, the word with the heart have to work in order for it to be acceptable. In other words, we have to agree with God's word. We have to agree with regard to sin. We have to agree when the Holy Spirit convicts us that that does not glorify me, or that is ungodly in my sight. We have to first agree. This is what he was trying to do with Israel. Come now, let us agree. Let us deal with this. Stop running away. Stop being in denial, pretending. And we all do it. And he's ever wooing, ever bringing us in which to agree, there is sin here, there is unbelief here, this does not glorify me, let us talk it out. This is why we go into our closet with God and we wait on the Lord for him to do this. We're very quick to rattle off our list, but then there's that waiting so that then when he is when he's right, when it's in his perfect divine time, it will be dealt with. You see, we often don't want to give it up. And that's where you have to agree. That's where you have to talk it out with the Lord. We, at first, when convicted, very often give lip service. We're a bit religious. But we know deep down in our hearts that we don't want to give it up. It's just too precious. I enjoy it too much. And we've all been there, or will go there. And so God calls us into his presence so that we start to agree. And when you agree with God, then God begins to deliver. And how he's going to deliver each of us, that is his sovereign will. Which way he's going to choose to do it is his sovereign will. But you can be well assured God will answer the prayers. He will do it, and you know you're in the process of being delivered. There's just a knowing. And you can take comfort in that. You can start to thank the Lord that you're bringing me through. You are delivering me. Suddenly you find your heart and your mind has changed. Your heart and your mind now is agreeing with God, agreeing with his word. And so you see the psalmist, he comes back to the source, God, who is our strength. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. And he says, in verse 14, and he then goes on, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So he comes back to God, his strength and his redeemer. He's the source, in other words, you see. And what does it mean here? It means that I'm now free from slavery. I'm no longer a slave to this any longer. He has set me free. And the Bible says, if the Son shall set you free, then you are free indeed. And this is why, as I bring this to a conclusion, we have to be honest. We have to be real before the Lord. We have to take sin, unbelief, very serious before him, and remain before him and be before him. And allow him to do that work. Don't just offer lip service. Those who mean business with God with regard to besetting sins that are in our lives will stay before God until you know that touch in your life, that deliverance. God has a way of making us desperate if need be. Why am I stressing all of this? Because God has a way of teaching us and showing us what it cost him. We'll never know completely, but we've just got an inkling today of just what this cost our Saviour, in which to redeem us. The depth, the length, the height, the width that God went to in which to redeem us from sin is profound. And it is always that question, how can a holy, righteous, perfect God deal with sin? And yet he did. It is so profound. It is so great. What a wonderful salvation that we have. What a wonderful message this gospel is. That it saves wretched sinners like us and makes us perfect in Christ. How could we doubt? And yet God is merciful, he's gracious, he's ever working with us, never gives up on us, and he's going to present us blameless, faultless before his presence. Never ever take second best with regard to your deliverance, with God dealing with sin in your life. Never ever take second best. So there we are, brothers and sisters, understanding our errors. We only understand when the Holy Spirit touches our mind and our heart. Otherwise, it's just simply lip service and just going through religious rituals. God knows how to drop this from our heads to our hearts. It is indeed a miracle. But we know that faith comes by hearing this word. Father, we thank you for your infinite love and mercy. Lord, we thank you that you first found us. It wasn't even within us. We were in the world, just sinning like the rest, enjoying what it can give to a certain extent. But Lord, you came into our lives and opened our eyes and ears and heart. And you showed us that this life is a lie, a deception. And Father, you have come to set us free. And our freedom and our liberty comes as we embrace your word, as we allow your word to cleanse us, to wash us, and to keep us acceptable and clean in your sight, so that the Holy Spirit can continue to work. And not only that, but you are delivering us from pride, arrogance, haughtiness, unbelief, those hindrances. You're showing us to keep our knees continually bowed in your presence at the foot of the cross. Lord, we thank you for this. Thank you that you're putting these affections within our heart to walk with you. And Lord, the deeper we go, the more we experience, the more we want. And we hunger and thirst for that righteousness and the promises that we shall be filled.
Down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus.